consider it a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning and ask that you continue in prayer for the time we stand before you. Very much appreciate that which has gone before, and hope and trust the Lord will be with us in the furtherance of this service as He has already up until this point. Every so often, it does me good. I don't know how your study life and your prayer life is on a regular basis, but it does me good to sort of go back and consider some of the foundational things that we believe, the Bible to teach, and to sort of refresh those things in my mind. Peter actually references the same thing in his second epistle in the first chapter when he writes some of the basic things of what we stand on, and he says, "These things I write unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And we need to be stirred up. We need to have our minds refreshed on some very basic things. So this morning I'd like to talk about a very basic thing that we as the church hold to, we believe the Bible to teach, and trust the Lord be in the matter. In the book of Jude, in the third verse, I don't need to give you a chapter because there's not but one, but in the third verse of the book of Jude, Jude writes that the purpose of this epistle that he was writing was two things. He was exhorting them to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, which isn't really the part we want to talk about this morning, but earlier in that verse he said, "It was needful for me to write unto you of the common salvation." Jude references our salvation as common. Now, we, a lot of times today, think of a word like common as meaning just plain or ordinary, or it's able to be found anywhere. But here, the word common literally means it's the same. It's the same throughout. It's uniform. That whenever you and I look at salvation, when we look at how God has purposed to deliver His people, there is a commonality to it. There is a sameness of it. We can't really use the word universal because we don't believe God saves everybody, but we do believe that when people are saved, they are all saved exactly the same way. That when you and I go to heaven, we're going to be there for the very same reason that anybody else is there. Nobody will ever be there able to sing a different song. Now, you and I, we sometimes like to sing different songs. We have different songs on our mind, but when we get to heaven, we're all going to have one song that we want to sing, and it's the same one. And it's the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto God." So let's talk about this morning the common salvation that all of us have through Jesus Christ our Savior. To begin with, I'd like to draw your attention to the Old Testament, to perhaps my favorite of all the prophecies about Jesus Christ. It's found in the book of Zechariah in the 14th chapter. And Zechariah is one of the last, I realize it's one of the last books in the Old Testament, he's one of the last prophets to come on the scene before the New Testament, before Christ comes. Malachi actually is the last one, but when Zechariah writes this, he writes many things that prophesy of Jesus Christ. And the verse we want is actually verse 8 of chapter 14, but to get there we've got to sort of lay a little background. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, in the first verse, the Lord says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." This is how he begins this prophecy of Jesus Christ, that there's a day coming when a fountain is going to be opened. And it's going to be opened to two groups that he mentions, the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it's going to be a remedy for sin and uncleanness. Now, as you continue on in the lesson, and we, for the sake of time, won't talk about all this, but he begins to talk about Jesus Christ throughout the 13th chapter. And then in this 14th chapter begins, he's continuing to talk about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4 of Zechariah 14, he says, "In the day that the Lord Himself shall come, He is going to stand in the mount, upon the Mount of Olives." Now, you and I realize that 2,000 years ago, the Lord really, truly came to this earth. He came in the person of Jesus Christ, and He literally stood on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem. And then as He continues on, as He goes down, in verse 6, He mentions that this day is going to be a day coming where it's not going to be clear nor dark. In verse 7, He mentions it's a day coming that is known only to the Lord, and it's a day that the Lord has Himself ordained. And then finally in verse 8, He says, "In that day, living water is going to go forth from Jerusalem." He says that this day that I've been talking about, when this fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness in Jerusalem, on that day, a fountain is going to be opened and living water is going to flow out. And this living water that flows out is going to go in two directions. He said half of it is going to go towards the former sea, and half of it is going to go towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Here the prophet declares for us in plain language how every single child of God is saved from their sins. No matter when they live, no matter where they live, no matter how they live, they're all going to be saved the exact same way because living water has flowed out of Jerusalem. And it doesn't matter if somebody lived before Christ, because half of this water is going towards the hinder sea. And it doesn't matter whether somebody lives after Christ, half of this water is going towards the former sea and the hinder sea. It says, in summer and in winter shall it be. Doesn't matter the season, doesn't matter the time, it doesn't matter the place. All that matters, friends, is that they are one that Jesus loved and died for. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Friends, the only thing, the only question that matters, whether somebody is saved or not, or whether somebody is going to heaven or not, is that Jesus Christ died for them. That's it, plus nothing. And if Jesus died for somebody, they will be in heaven with Him without fail. And if He didn't die for them, there's nothing that can be done to get them in heaven with Him. You know, you and I are attacked a lot of times for what we believe, and I will freely admit, we don't do ourselves a lot of favors. At least I know I don't. Because when people talk to me about what we believe, I'm probably not the best person to talk to, because as you know, I'm such a charming fellow. I didn't get any amens for that. I'm shocked. But anyway, whenever I talk about what we believe, it generally infuriates people, because you and I believe that before time began, God ordained who was going to live with Him in heaven based on His love, His choice, His purpose, and His will. And then you have somebody who, I've actually had this scenario before, they say, "Well, what about this? You believe that everybody that God chose, that everybody that God ordained is in this big circle that you call election, that you call predestination or whatever." And I say, "Okay." And they say, "Well, what if you've got somebody over here who's not in the circle and they want to be in the circle?" And the answer is very simple. Their circle's just not big enough. Because, friends, anybody who ever wanted to be in the circle was already in the circle. Anybody who ever had a desire towards God has already been loved and touched and quickened by God. And anybody that has ever had a thought towards Jesus and had a desire and a love towards Jesus, it's not the cause of why they are one of His. It's the evidence that they already are. Because, friends, when this living water went forth out of Jerusalem, it went forth to people who had already come and gone, and it went forth to people who had not yet even been born. It touched those by a representation that God loved and that Jesus Christ died for. And you know, this is one of the simple things about what we believe the Bible to teach. You know, whenever you talk to somebody, and I promise you, I'm not up here trying to murder anybody else's thoughts. That's not my point. I just want to make this example and move on. When you talk to somebody about how somebody is saved, it doesn't really matter what the answer is. If they believe somebody has to do and you just fill in the blank, you know, whatever their requirement is, they have to do and just fill in the blank. It always revolves around the person in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's believing on Him, confessing Him, accepting Him, being baptized into Him, whatever the requirement is, it always has to do with Him and His name. Well, the simple fact of the matter is, there were a lot of people who lived and a lot of people who died before His name was ever given, before His name was ever declared by the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21. Because until the angel said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins," nobody knew what the name of God's Son was going to be. As a matter of fact, as we've mentioned over the last several weeks, one of the wisest men who ever lived, who wrote in the book of Proverbs, wrote this in Proverbs 30 and verse 4. He said, "Who hath ascended up to heaven? And who hath first descended? Who hath gathered up the wind in his fist? And who hath bound up the waters in his garments? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The wise man is here asking all of these questions because he doesn't know the answer to these questions. You and I today know the answer to these questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Jesus did. Who hath first descended? Jesus did. Who hath gathered up the wind in his fist? Jesus did. Who hath gathered up the waters in his garments? Jesus did. Because friends, he can say, peace be still, and the wind goes away. He can say, peace be still, and the water is calm. He can do these things by the power of his very own voice. And then the wise man says, what is his name? And what is his son's name? You and I know the answer to his name and to his son's name. His name's Jesus. But the wise man there didn't know. Moses didn't know. Isaiah didn't know. David didn't know. All they knew is that God was sending a Redeemer. All they knew is God was sending a Messiah. All they knew is God was coming in the flesh because his name would be Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. But they couldn't call on his name. They didn't know it. So how did they get saved? How did they go to heaven? Or I guess really the question is, did they go to heaven? And the answer is yes, they did. Because friends, God received people into heaven for thousands of years before Christ came. When Moses died, he went to heaven. When David died, he went to heaven. When all these righteous characters died, they went to heaven. How did they go to heaven? The Bible tells us how they went to heaven. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is in the midst of a rather long discourse on our condition and the remedy for our condition. And he has this to say. We'll have to begin in the middle of all this. Let's start in verse 23. In Romans 3 and 23, Paul makes a very simple statement about our condition. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's something I don't think there should be ever be any argument about. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I was around some wonderful people yesterday at the meeting in Statesboro, and some of the people there are some of my favorite people. And I'm not going to tell you who they were, because if you knew who my favorites are, then I'd get condemned for having favorites. So I'm not going to tell you. But some of these people that I really like have sort of taken my children as their own grandchildren, which I think is wonderful. I think it's wonderful my children have grandchildren all over churches across this land. But they love my children. They treat them like they're their own grandchildren. And every time I, as a father, try to correct my children, they say, oh, leave those babies alone. Those babies are fine. You know how grandparents are, right? Oh, they're fine. They're not hurting anything. And finally, I looked at one of them. I said, you realize my children are sinners? Well, maybe you think so. I said, you better think so. I said, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I know grandparents have a soft spot. I'm not making any favors with the grandparents. I know this morning. Give me a few minutes. I'll try to redeem myself. But, you know, you think about the way we look at little babies and the way we look at little children. We think, oh, they're so sweet. They're so cute. They're so precious. Friends, it doesn't matter how young you are, how small you are, how old you are. We're all sinners. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And all of us stand in need of a remedy that we can't attain for ourselves. Which is why in verse 24, Paul has this to say. He says, therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed and justified freely by His grace. You know what that means? There's no charge for it. There was nothing to be done to attain it. And what's always amazing to me is people today are chasing every free scheme there is. You know, I love this. We'll send this to you absolutely free. And at the very end of the commercial, they say it only costs you $9.95 for shipping. Well, you know what? It wasn't free. I mean, it cost me $9.95. And on top of which, everything they try to give you that's supposedly free, it does not really do what it's supposed to do. But friends, the one thing in this entire world that really was free, people don't want to believe it. Friends, grace is free, redemption is free, and it does exactly what we declare it to do. It saves God's people from their sins. Well, then Paul goes on in verse 25, and he has this to say. He says, whom, speaking about God, Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I realize verse 25 is a mouthful. There's a lot there. But what we really want, and we'll sort of unpack all this, what we really want is the expression for the remission of sins that are past. Notice what Paul has said. God has set His Son forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation literally means a covering, a mercy seat, an atonement. It's our shield. It's our deliverance. Jesus is our covering. He's our shield. He's our deliverance. And God set Him forth through faith in His blood. Friends, this verse declares, if no other verse does, that God has faith. He has faith in the blood of His Son. He has such faith, such confidence in the blood of His Son, He could declare Jesus' righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When Moses died and God buried him, where did his soul and spirit go? Right to glory. When David died and he gave up the ghost, where did his soul and spirit go? They went right up into glory. God received saint after saint after saint in the Old Testament, and He did it through the strength of the faith that He had in His Son's blood. Because when His Son said, "I will come and I will die for My people," Jesus knew what He was doing. He was convinced of what He was doing, and God knew that His Son would do what He said He would do. Now, friends, when John saw Him in the book of Revelation, he saw Him as a lamb that stood slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that He was literally slain before the world began, but in the mind and the purpose of God, it was as good as done, because if Jesus said it, it's going to come to pass. So whenever Jesus died, all that He paid for wasn't just for sins that were coming. He was paying for sins that had already come. And the living water went forth and it touched and it covered every sin and every uncleanness and every iniquity and every unrighteousness of all of His people that had ever lived. And God forbore. He held back the wrath and the judgment that His people's sins really demanded until Jesus came and paid for them. So friends, whether it's Moses or whether it's us today, we're all covered the exact same way by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all saved the exact same way, because the living water is the same living water. Doesn't matter when we live, doesn't matter where we live, we are all going to heaven because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we come unto God, it's only by Him. Now, that is part of it. Because friends, you and I also understand the Bible to teach that though we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are also saved in another way that is described as the vital relationship that we have with God through the new birth here in this world. Now, you know, Jesus' blood being shed for us is our legal standing with God. But the new birth and regeneration is our vital union and relationship with God. So how is it that we're born again? How is it that we are quickened and made alive? How is it that we are given that new spirit and given that new way? Well, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, as they're having a conversation back and forth, Jesus brings up the idea of being born again. Because Nicodemus, he's ready to talk about Jesus and who He is, and Jesus is ready to talk about something else. And He says in verse 3 of John chapter 3, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's referencing. Because Nicodemus hears the term born again, and all he's thinking is, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? And here's what Jesus says in verse 6 and 7. He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." He's basically telling Nicodemus, even if a man could go back when he's old and be born again out of his mother's womb, he's still just being born as a natural man. It's still just a natural birth. But here's what he says about the spiritual birth in verse 8 of John chapter 3. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is being told that if he's born again, he's born again the exact same way that anybody else is born again. You and I have not been made alive and quickened any different than anybody else. That means that when Moses was born again, he was born again the exact same way we're born again. When Abel was born again, he was born again the exact same way that we're born again. Because it's everyone that is quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. But friends, how does this happen? How does this come to pass? Well, here he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." I have a question for you. Can you walk outside right now and say, "Wind blow," and make the wind blow? I can't. Can you go out there and say, "Wind stop," and the wind stop? I can't do that either. You know, where I'm from, out in West Texas, The wind blows all the time. The running joke is, if you don't like your hair do in West Texas, just go outside and you'll get a new one. Because it just blows all the time. And the problem is, you really are just waiting for this, I know, because you really want to know what life is like in West Texas. But you know, in West Texas, in the summertime, the wind is never cool. It is hot as blazes. You'd think it'd make you feel better, but it doesn't. All it does is just blow sand in your face. And in the wintertime, it ain't warm. The running joke is there's only one barbed wire fence between here and the North Pole, and it's done blown over again. Because the wind is cold in the winter and hot in the summer. But it's always blowing. And when you're out there, you just say, I wish the wind would quit. When I'm out in the garden, I'm sweating, I'm saying, I wish the wind would blow. But I don't have any control over the wind. I can't make it do what I want. I can't make it stop or start on my command. But I know one who can. I know one who can say, peace be still, and the wind is going to obey him. I know one who can say, wind blow, and it's going to obey him. When he commands the east wind to blow all night, it can roll the waters of a Red Sea up and stand them up like heaps. I know that when he commands, he can make the wind stop in a moment. And I know that when he commands, he can reach down into the soul of a dead, benighted sinner and make them alive in his name and have his image and have his name and have his essence, friends, because when God speaks, it is done. And when God commands, it stands fast. And if Jesus has purposed to save His people from their sins, every single one that He died for is going to be born again and quickened according to His will and according to His grace. You know what He says in John 5 and 25? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What does that mean, friends? Whether they want to or not, no matter where they live, no matter how old they are, if Jesus calls, they're going to answer. If Jesus speaks, they're going to be made alive. I was, you probably heard this example before. I was bored one day, I guess, and I was flipping through the television and I turned on to one of those televangelists. And generally, they're either good for a laugh or to make you mad. I'm not sure what you're in the mood for, but they'll either humor you or they'll, anger you. And this one, he actually had a visual aid, and he dumped out a bag full of some, looked like roofing tacks, little bitty things. And then over here, he dumped out a bag of like 16 penny nails. And then he reached in there and he got a magnet, and he held it over these little tacks, and they all just zipped right up to his magnet. He wiped them off. He held them over here to the 16 penny nails, and they kind of creaked along to it, and some of them fell off, and some of them stuck, and some of them didn't. And he said, now here's the point. He said, come to Jesus when you're young, when it's easy. Don't wait till you're old when it's too hard and you might not make it and you might fall off and not make it in the very end. You know what the problem is, friends? His magnet's too small. Because I don't care how mean the person is, I don't care how crusty he is, and I don't care how old he is. God can save the old as well as He can save the young. God can save the male as well as He can the female, the rich as well as the poor, the sinner as well as someone we might think of as a saint. I mean, everybody that God calls is going to answer. What did Job say in Job 14? He says, thou shalt call, and I will answer. Why? Because God has a desire to the work of His hands. You and I are the work of God's hands, and He has a desire towards us. And His desire is not going to fail. I tell you, friends, whenever somebody considers the character of Almighty God, and they consider who He is, and how the power that He has, what could possibly prevent Him from doing what He has purposed to do? I tell you, the God who spoke this universe into existence by the power of His voice, if He speaks, He can call us out of our dead state into a state of life with Christ, and it's no problem whatsoever. It doesn't matter whether it's a dying thief at the 11th hour on a Roman cross, and it doesn't matter if it's a baby in his mother's womb, God can speak and those souls are going to live. And it happens to every single one of us the exact same way. And you know, whenever you start talking to somebody about how we go to heaven and our salvation, it never fails that somebody thinks that there's something along the way that must be done by us to make this happen. I submit to you that the very same power it took for Jesus to save us on the cross is the very same power it takes for us to be born again, and it's the very same power it will take for us to be resurrected one day. It takes God's power for all those things. And if somebody believes that they got themselves born again or that somebody else got them born again, they're going to have to rely on that person to get them resurrected. Go with me again to John chapter 5. Jesus has said in verse 25 that the hour is coming and now is. when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He goes on, and he says in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this. What I just told you, don't marvel at that. He says, for the hour is coming, in which they that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Did you notice that in both cases, Jesus says the hour is coming, but in only one of them he says, and now is. What that means is right now, at this hour in which we are in, somewhere in this world, people are being born again. They're being born again solely by the power of Christ's voice and His will. But in the next one, he says, the hour is coming. He doesn't say it now is. He says the hour is just coming, in which they that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Now, what's the power in verse 25? His voice. What's the power in verse 28? His voice. The same power for resurrection is the same power for regeneration. It takes the same power for both. And what's the result? The exact same. If He says live in the new birth, and He says come in the resurrection, both are going to come to pass. Because when He has a voice that we cannot disobey. And when He says that they that are in the graves are going to come forth, they're all going to come forth. You know, we live in a day and a time when some people seem to believe that we're going to be resurrected at different times. This verse says our resurrection is coming at the same time. It's all going to come in a moment. It's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to come at the trump, at the last trump, and the voice of the archangel. It's going to come when the skies part and the clouds are rolled back and Jesus Christ appears with 10,000 of His saints and all the holy angels with Him. It's going to come, friends, on that day, just like the day 2,000 years ago, a day known only to the Lord. A day when it's not going to be clear nor dark. A day when, friends, the result of these living waters is going to be made manifest. Because on that day, when Jesus appears, there's not going to be a one who can say, you really didn't do what you said you were going to do. You really didn't accomplish what you said you were going to accomplish. On that day, it's going to be clear and evident to all that Jesus is who He says He is. He has done what He said He's going to done, and this is the result of it. Because, friends, on that day, when all eyes shall see Him, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and glory of God the Father. Even those that hate Him, even those that despise Him, even those that are going to go into everlasting and eternal damnation, they're going to see Him. And it's going to be obvious that He is who He says He is. They're going to cry out because they have nowhere to run. They have nowhere to hide. And friends, on that day, they're all going to come forth, wicked and righteous together. And He's going to separate them as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He's going to say unto the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we're going to sit at His right hand in the throne room of God. And we're going to worship Him and praise Him world without end. And what will we say? What will we sing? What will we declare for ages, for endless ages that roll on forever and ever? We're going to say, as they said in Revelation 5 and verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and Thou hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Friends, it doesn't matter what people we're of. Doesn't matter what nation we live in. Doesn't matter what time we live in. We're all going to sing the same song that we all got there the exact same way. By the power and the blood and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Well, friends, I want to tell you on that day, we're all going to sing that song together. We're all going to sing that song, world without end. But until that day, what I want to do is I want to sing that song today. I want to praise Him today for all that He's done for me. I want to sing unto Him for all that He's done for my soul. Because one of the saddest of all commentaries on the human condition is this. The human condition looks for anything that can possibly be done to get out of doing what they're supposed to do. If you don't believe it, come to my house. I'll show you my children. My children will do whatever it takes to get out of doing what they're supposed to do. You know, when I say clean your room, I didn't make the mess. I didn't ask who made the mess. I told you to clean your room. You can call me mean father if you want to, but the mess still has to be cleaned. And what the older two are realizing now, I've got some time, I can tell you this. The older two do not realize that when they were the age of the younger two now, mom and dad had to clean up most of their mess. So it's just right that they clean up their younger siblings' mess now. Mom and dad have done our duty. It's now their job to do it. And of course, they're now asking, well, who's going to come after them for them to clean up somebody else's mess? So there'll always be somebody else, another mess to clean up. But anyway, my point is this. They will do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. To do whatever it has to be done to get out of doing what they're supposed to do. But you know, I can whisper to her, how about we go out to eat tonight? And four people come running into the kitchen. Are we going out to eat tonight? Or where are we going? Or what can we have? Now, how can you not hear me when I holler, but whenever I whisper we're going out to eat, everybody in the world hears that? Well, you know, when you talk about salvation and you talk about what the Bible believes, all anybody hears is this. Well, what you teach teaches people to do whatever they want to do. That's all they hear. Friends, I want to tell you something. When Jude said, back where we started in verse 3, I am writing to you of the common salvation, here was the purpose of it. Here's why he's writing of the common salvation. To exhort us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Friends, you and I have something worth holding on to. We have something worth contending for. You know, there's people every day fighting about something. This is worth fighting for. And I don't mean trying to belittle other people or actually slap other people, but I'm saying this is worth saying, I want to die with these principles. I want to stand fast with these principles. I tell you, friends, we don't have a doctrine that's worth dying for. We have a doctrine that's worth living for and dying for. We have something worth holding on to all the days of our life. What you and I believe about God, and what you and I believe in what God has done for us, ought to fill us with the most praise, the most joy, the most thanksgiving, and the most heartfelt yearning to be with Him right now. I tell you, friends, when I think about who I am, and I know what I am, you probably know what you are. But you know, He knows what we are better than we know what we are. Because I try to make excuses for myself. I try to make allowances for myself. He sees me for what I really am. He knows me for what I've done. And He knows me for what I'm going to do that I don't yet know. Because He knows what's going to happen better than I do. But you know, in spite of all that, He loves me. In spite of all that, He takes care of me. And in spite of all that, He has promised that my home is your home. Where I am, there you're going to be also. And one day, friends, we're all going to be with Him. What should I do between now and then? I should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Friends, we are here this morning, not because it's Sunday morning and church is the place to be. We're not here this morning because, well, this is what we're supposed to do at this particular time. We are here this morning to come before His gates with gladness and to enter into His courts with singing and to say, thank You, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings You've given unto me. Thank You, Lord, for having mercy upon me. Thank You, Lord, for doing for me what nobody else could. And thank You, Lord, for taking care of me in spite of myself. Friends, you and I ought to hold on to these things. You know what that word earnestly contend means? It means to fight vigorously. It means with everything in us to hold on to these things. You know, there's some things that if you take them away from me, I shouldn't care. You know, if I have my money taken away from me, I shouldn't care. If I have my possessions taken away from me, I really shouldn't care too much about it. You know why? Because one day all this is going to burn up. One day everything here is going to pass away. But I submit to you that the things which the Bible teaches that we have declared this morning, they are never going to pass away. They're going to stand when this world is dead and gone. They're going to go on, world without end, when everything else on earth has failed. And friends, I need to hold on to not the weak and vain and perishable things of this world, but I need to steadfastly hold on to those things which are everlasting and eternal. And by way of closing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to know how to get through hard times? Think on eternal things. Think on things that are not seen. You want to know how to make an affliction light and bearable? You want to know how to make it appear less than what it feels to be? Think on eternal things. Think on things that don't pass away. And friends, if you want to make heaven feel more real, if you want to give eternal glory more weight, think on eternal things. You're not going to make it more real, but it'll become more real to this right here. Remember what Mary said? Whenever she came to her cousin Elizabeth, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, we don't actually make Him bigger, But whenever we think on eternal things, we magnify Him and we make Him appear bigger than He's ever been to our viewpoint. Let us think on these things. Let us rejoice in these things. Let us thank Him for His love and His kindness to us. Because, friends, the most important thing about all this is He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. He did it simply because He loved us. You know why we should be here this morning? Not because we have to, but because we chose to. Simply because we love Him. All the things that I need to do in this world, I need to do simply because I love God. And I want to do it for one who has done so very much for me. If these things have been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you.